Okay, listen, let's go through this chapter 16 in Exodus. Then he says, then they set out from Elim, and all the congregation of the sons of Israel came to the wilderness of Sin, which is between Elim and Sinai, and the 15th day of the second month after their departure from the land of Egypt. In other words, 2.5 months later, now they come down to here. You know, now they're coming down to this wilderness of Sin, and they're heading towards Sinai. Okay, they've been 2.5 months on a journey. And it says, and the whole congregation of the sons of Israel grumbled against Moses and Aaron in the wilderness. Now, here we go again. No less than a 12 times, no less than a dozen times, you're going to find these people grumbling and murmuring and griping along the way. And, you know, this is given to us for our example, that we've got to learn from their mistakes, that we don't fall into the same pitfalls. And verse 3, it says, and the sons of Israel said to them, would that we had died by the Lord's hand in the land of Egypt, when we sat by the pots of meat and when we ate bread to the full, for you have brought us out into this wilderness to kill the whole assembly with hunger. Then the Lord said to Moses, behold, I will rain bread from heaven for you, and the people shall go out and gather a day's portion every day, that I may test them whether or not they will walk in my instructions. And it will come about on the sixth day that while they prepare what they bring in, it will be twice as much as they gather daily. So Moses and Aaron said to all the sons of Israel, at evening you will know that the Lord has brought you out of the land of Egypt, and in the morning you will see the glory of the Lord, for he hears your grumbling against the Lord. And what are we that you grumble against us? In other words, what are me and Aaron? And Moses said, this will happen when the Lord gives you meat to eat in the evening, and bread in the full in the morning, for the Lord hears your grumblings with which you grumble against him. And what are we? Your grumblings are not against us, but against the Lord. Then Moses said to Aaron, say to all the congregation of the sons of Israel, come near before the Lord, for he has heard your grumblings. And it came about as Aaron spoke to the whole congregation of the sons of Israel that they looked towards the wilderness, and behold, the glory of the Lord appeared in a cloud. And the Lord spoke to Moses, saying, I have heard the grumblings of the sons of Israel. Speak to them, saying, at twilight you shall eat meat, and in the morning you shall be filled with bread, and you shall know that I am the Lord your God. So it came about at evening that quail came and covered the camp, and in the morning there was a layer of dew around the camp. Now, what's happening here is, okay, so they're griping, they're complaining. Now they're hungry. They don't have enough to eat, okay? So, again, they didn't learn their lesson, right? It's like God provided them with water when they were thirsty. Okay, and he's provided all their needs so far. But what they really needed to do was, like Paul says in Philippians, hey, with prayer and supplication and thanksgiving, let your requests be made known unto God. And the peace of God, which passes all understanding, will guard your hearts and minds, you know, that type of thing, right? Well, again, rather than coming to God in prayer and thanking him for all his past blessings and his deliverances and all everything that's done for them, no, they gripe and they complain. So now they're stirring up God's anger, and he appears to them in his cloud. As I've heard your grumblings, and he says that again and again to them. They're grumbling against him. You know, they're directing it Moses and Aaron. All right, but God says, you're directing your. It's really me that you're grumbling against and you're griping against. All right, but he says, okay, I'm going to give you, you know, meat to eat. I'm going to give you bread to eat, okay, meat in the evening, okay. So he brought in quail in the evening. Now, when we get to the book of Numbers, we'll be reading about an incident there where they griped and complained, and God sent them so much quail, okay, that it was actually coming out their noses, and they were vomiting it up, you know. But I don't think this is the same incident, and because when we get into Numbers, it almost as though, okay, God gives them quail, they get quail in the evening, but the emphasis in this chapter is upon the manna. Now, the manna is bread that God is sending them from heaven, all right? And it is a type of Christ. He is the bread of life. And this is what's very important, that we got to look at the, you know, the emphasis being put upon in this chapter is, you know, what they do with this manna. Because God's saying, I'm going to give them this manna, and I'm going to give it to them to test them. And he says, I want them to gather it every morning and just take enough provisions for what they need for the day. All right, and then he says to them, on the sixth day, you can go out and gather twice as much as you normally would need, because it'll hold you over on the seventh day, which is the Sabbath, and I don't want you going out doing any work on the Sabbath, because the Sabbath day is a day of rest. So this is a type of test. First of all, he told them, don't let any of it stay around till morning. Just get what you need. Because what happened to the manna is that it became rancid. It became full of worms and become foul, what was left over in the morning. So in other words, what God is trying to show these people is, okay, go out there and get what you need. All right? But don't take more than what you need. But what's human nature like? Human nature.
Grab
all you can. Get it all, man. It might not be here tomorrow, right? What Jesus taught us to pray, right? He says, give us this day. This day. I mean, I admit to you, I would like to God to give me enough provisions for the next whole year so I can pay off this bill, pay off that one, you know, and sit back and relax, okay? No. Give us this day, right, our daily bread. So this is what he's trying to teach him. I'm going to provide for you each day. But it shows a lack of faith when you go out there and start hoarding, doesn't it?
What if you have leftovers?
Well, Tony, okay. It's one thing to have a little left over. It's another thing to go out there and say, oh, man, we better get enough for the next week. You know, and this might not be around next week. So, you know, obviously a number of people didn't listen, and they went out and they gathered up all they could, and they said, oh, well, we got plenty for tomorrow. And then when they wake up the next morning, it's all rancid, it's moldy, it's got worms in it, it stinks, it's rotten, right? This is what happens when we hoard, right? Look at this country. I mean, it's amazing. God has blessed us so materially, okay? And there's nothing wrong with enjoying God's blessing, but when you get to a point where you know, this is the American method today. Make money and then make more money with more money and then more money with more money and more money with more money and never, there's never enough. Mm-hmm. Like someone once asked Rockefeller, you know, how much is enough? He says, just a little bit more than I have. Mm-hmm. This is human greed. You know, you look at the human misery throughout the world today, almost all of the starvation that you see in the world today is not the result of, you know, a lack of resources. It is a result of greed. It is a result of mismanagement. It is a result of misgovernment. Okay, it is a result of man's greed and war and all these different other things. Anyway, which verse did I leave off?
Four.
Okay, that's 13. It says, so it came about at evening that quail came up and covered the camp. In the morning there was layers of dew around the camp. And the layer of dew evaporated. Behold, on the surface of the wilderness there was a fine-like flake thing, fine as hoarfrost on the ground. Now, here's what's interesting. Okay, manna means what? Manna actually means, what is it? Because they've never seen anything like it. Okay, we've never seen anything like it since, right? It was kind of like a hoarfrost. It said, it was like a dew that covered the ground. And it was like, it goes on to explain, it was like round, something like a coriander seed. It was just, you know, they would just pick it up and they'd be able to you know, mix it into a batter and make bread out of it. In other words, manna represents the bread of life. And how many people, you know, we all need to get up and seek God early in the day. Now, I want to qualify that, okay? When I get up in the morning, you know, I get up about 4:30 to, you know, so I can get to work. Well, I start off my morning with a prayer, and very often I pray on the way to work, but that's not my prayer, that's not my quiet time. My quiet time I have later on in the day after I go through work or racquetball or whatever, I have my quiet time. It used to be when I was young and dumb, I thought, well, I'll get up at 3 o'clock in the morning to, you know, have my quiet time, you know, and 3:30 in the morning. Well, I'd get up and I'd make myself a cup of coffee and I'd sit down and I'd start praying, and next thing you know, I'd be falling asleep and I'd have coffee all over me, and you know, and then I'd be trying to, well, okay, I better walk around. And I'd be walking around and I'd be banging into walls. I couldn't stay away, you know, and thinking, well, this is spiritual. And so finally it dawned on me, hey, this is not working. This is not spiritual. This is not feeding my soul. This is not doing anything but making me exhausted. So I, you know, got a little bit of wisdom in my older age, and I just started, okay. So I decided, okay, I've got to be more realistic. So I'll start off my morning with prayer, but that won't be my quiet time. But the important thing is we got to seek God early, you know, in the day. Not when your day is completely shot and you're ready to just collapse in bed and say, oh, Lord, you know, help me. Boom. That's it. I mean, you know, that's not the way to. It's like, hey, God has given us an example, right? Hey, right. Well, that's the way most people start and end their prayer, you know. Is that? But you have to seek God early, because you've got a whole day ahead of you in terms of the world, the flesh, the devil, and everything else you got to deal with. All right. Now, a couple other things I think is really kind of significant. The manna represents Christ, right? Mm-hmm. Now, if you find your delight in Jesus Christ, He's going to satisfy your every need. The problem with these people is that after so many weeks and months of eating the manna, they became very, very tired of it. And they, and in Numbers, they rebel against God and they said, "We're sick and tired of this insipid manna and we want meat," and so on and so forth. What happened is this, and I think it happens to many people who ended up accepting Christ, is that the manna satisfied them richly as long as there was a gratefulness and a thankfulness and appreciation and an enthusiasm about it. As long as there's enthusiasm in our hearts about Jesus Christ, and as long as there is a gratefulness about Him, and as long as there's a first love that keeps burning about Him, there's going to be, He's going to satisfy what's in our deepest longings of our heart, right? But when people get tired of Christ, they get weary of Him, they get tired of going to church, or they get tired of going to the Bible study, get tired of reading the Bible, or get tired of praying, or whatever, after a while it becomes a real drag. Just like the people began to think, this manna is monotonous. We're tired of this darn diet. We want something different. This will happen to us when it comes to Christ if we don't what? Cultivate that first love. This is what happened to the church of Ephesus. He said, "Hey, you're doing all the right things, but I got this against you. You lost your first love." When you lose your first love for Christ, you lose your taste for the manna. Okay? It no longer satisfies. Why? You become very discontent and you're looking around saying, "Well, gee, you know, I really want this and that and the other thing that's in the world because I think this is going to satisfy me." But if you really drink deeply from the living water and really feed richly upon the bread of life, it's going to satisfy that deep longing within your souls. Like Augustine said, "A heart is restless, O Lord, until it rests in Thee." Well, when our hearts are no longer rest in Christ, they become restless. And we no longer find our satisfaction in Him, just like these people no longer found their satisfaction in the manna. I believe that at first, they really enjoyed it. As a matter of fact, it says here, it had a honey taste to it. It was sweet. They enjoyed it. But after a while, it became pretty monotonous. It can happen, and it happens all the time in people's relationship with Christ. We can lose that first love. When all of a sudden, the whole Christian walk becomes nothing more than a drag. Now, hey, granted, your Christian walk, my Christian walk, there's going to be many times when there's going to be dryness, there's going to be aridness, there's going to be a sense of weariness, there's going to be a sense of, you know, a struggle, because it's a spiritual warfare, it's a spiritual battle. But it's how do we react to it? Do we react with murmuring and griping and complaining and grumbling and shaking our fists in God's face and that type of thing? Or do we react to it by saying, "Okay, Lord, you know, this is really tough. I just need your help to get through it. I just need some wisdom. I need guidance. I need discernment." You look at God, to God in prayer to meet your needs, but at the same time you thank Him for what you have. Verse 15, "The sons of Israel saw it, and they said to one another, 'What is it?'" That's what manna means. "What is it? For they did not know what it was. And Moses said to them, 'It is the bread which the Lord has given you to eat. This is what the Lord has commanded. Gather of it every man as much as he should eat, and you shall take an omer apiece according to the number of persons each of you has in his tent.'" Now, omer, nobody knows exactly for sure what it is. I think it's around 3 quarts, okay? So it says, "Take an omer of peace according to the number of persons that you have." So he tells them how much they need to measure out per person, and not to get any more than that. And in verse 17, "And the sons of Israel did so, and some gathered much and some little." Now here's what's kind of interesting, okay? When they measured it with the omer, he who had gathered much had no excess, and he who had gathered little had no lack. Every man gathered as much as he should eat. So in other words, Christ is all sufficient. He's going to meet all of our needs. But when he said he who gathered much had no excess, in other words, there was excess in terms of what they were hoarding, you know, over for the next day became rancid. But in a sense, there was no excess in terms of God's provision meets our every need. But when people become greedy, they become hoarding, then all that that's hoarded is going to turn rancid on them. Yeah.
I got to ask you about that. Some gathered much, others gathered little, but they both had the same what they needed.
Well, no.
Some people need a big plate of dinner, and some people do fine.
A big family, a little family.
Right? Now, put it this way: some people went out there and they didn't. They gathered little. In other words, they didn't gather as much as they needed, but they found out that it met all their needs.
Okay.
All right. And then the ones that gathered the excess, okay, in a sense, they gathered more than they needed. They weren't able to use more than they needed, and then anything above and beyond that became rancid. We'll read that in just a second. And Moses said to them, let no man leave any of it until morning. But they did not listen to Moses, and some left part of it until morning. Now, here's the thing. If they had excess, they weren't to leave it until morning. In other words, they just were to burn it. They were to get rid of it. All right? But when they hoarded it, that's when it became rancid. That's what he's saying here. Verse 20 says, but they did not listen to Moses, and some of it left part until morning, and it bred worms and became foul, and Moses was angry with them. And in a sense, that's very significant, because again, the manna represents Christ, doesn't it? So in this sense, okay, again, you can't rely upon your relationship with Christ on what you went through yesterday. Okay? Your experience that you went through last month or last year, it was a mountaintop experience, and you really had a wonderful relationship with God. You really had a tremendous experience at that retreat. Well, today is another day, right? In other words, hey, did you eat last week? Well, fine. You need to eat today. We need to feed on Christ daily. We can't say, well, you know, that was a really rich encounter I had with God on Sunday. You know, that'll last me for the next 2 months. Hey, get real. We need to eat it every single day. That's the message. Otherwise, what we got at that particular retreat or that particular sermon or that particular church meeting, you know, it's going to all dissipate. It's going to mean nothing to us if we don't continue to grow. You know, we're not going to get fat off of what another person eats. We have to get it ourselves. And this is what's another interesting thing. God did not bake the bread and knock on our tent door and say, here's your breakfast. Breakfast in bed, everybody. You know, of course, this is what they wanted, I'm sure, right? No, they had to get up and they had to go out and they had to gather it and they had to grind it and they had to prepare it. Same thing with us. God has given us His Word. It's right there. It's at our fingertips, but we have to get up and we have to go get it. You have to get up and you have to drive over here to get it, right? And I have to really work to give it to you. You know, it just doesn't come by osmosis. You don't put this Bible behind your head and say, oh, I'll watch TV and drink in my Bible. You know, it doesn't work that way. And verse 21 says, and they gathered it morning by morning, every man as much as he should eat. But when the sun grew hot, it would melt. So, you know, you figure maybe 10, 11, 12 o'clock, man, it was beginning to melt. So you got to get up early. I'm sure there were some late sleepers who got up and said, well, gosh, man, I have nothing to eat now. Well, hey, you know, yeah, hey, you know, that'll teach you a lesson. Get up and get it. That's what God wants us to do. We have to discipline ourselves to do it. Then verse 22 says, now it came about on the sixth day when they gathered twice as much bread on two omers for each one, when all the leaders of the congregation came to Moses, and they said to him, this is what the Lord meant. Tomorrow is a Sabbath observant, a holy Sabbath to the Lord. Bake what you will and bake and boil what you will boil, and all that is left put aside and keep until morning. So they put it aside until morning, and Moses had ordered, and it did not become foul, nor was there any worms in it. Now here is another miracle, is that it became foul except on a Sabbath day, because they were to go out and they were to gather the twice as much as they needed. Because in the Sabbath, God says, hey, this is the day of rest. You just, you know, you're not to go out there and gather your food. You just stay in your tent and relax and just spend the day resting. So, again, it became foul on any other day but the Sabbath day. That in itself was a miracle. And then in verse 25, then Moses said, eat it today, for today is a Sabbath to the Lord, and today you shall find it in the field. 6 days you shall gather it, but on the seventh day, the Sabbath, there will be none. And it came about on the seventh day that some of the people went out to gather, but they found none. Mm-hmm. And the Lord said to Moses, how long will you refuse to keep my commandments and my instructions? See, the Lord has given you the Sabbath, therefore he gives you bread for 2 days on the sixth day. Remain every man in his place, let no man go out of his place on the seventh day. So the people rested on the seventh day. Now, getting back to what Delaney was talking about, you know, we are living in a world that is, man, we are just stressed. You know what's interesting? Back in the 60s, I think it was around 66 or late 60s, there was actually a congressional hearing where they were saying that because of technology, that they were predicting that in 30 years that men would have so much free time on their hands, they would have so much leisure time because technology would take over so much of what men are doing today that they would only have like a 20-hour work week. Well, did they miss the boat or what? Because every one of our technological advances has only complicated our life, has only made it more stressful, has only made things more and more difficult, hasn't it? I mean, and it doesn't take anything to cripple this country. One stoplight goes out, everybody is in a hustle, you know, a tizzy, right? I mean, it's just, you know, everything starts bogging down, right? Because we have complicated everything. And like Delaney said, I mean, sometimes you just need to pull back, get away, get along with the Lord and just say, hey, this is what God knows we need. Hey, you need to get away. That's what the Sabbath was, as a prefigurement of Christ. It was like, hey, the Sabbath was made for man. If you look at the human body and you look at the emotional and the mental and the physiological makeup of the human body, it really needs rest. You can't keep pushing yourself without backing off on a regular basis to rest. And what this rest symbolizes was resting in God, resting in Christ's finished work. This is so important. God tried to emphasize this to these people. This is what the importance of the Sabbath was. And when we get reading further on, we'll find out that Moses said every man is to rest, and then we read that there was a man who went out on the Sabbath day and gathered firewood. When he was gathering firewood, well, he reported to Moses, and Moses called him in before the Lord, and the Lord said, execute the man.
Wow.
Now, that was very, very harsh. I mean, you know, we look at what people can get away with today, and this poor guy was just gathering firewood, and you're saying, oh, man, you know, God was pretty strict. But he was trying to drive home a very, very, very profound spiritual message to the people, and that's this. We are to rest in the finished work of Christ. Amen. No man can work to get to heaven. They're not going to be able to work to get their salvation. If you want to work to try to get it, you're going to die. You're going to be executed. You're going to lose out. You see, this is what the Sabbath symbolized. Unfortunately, by the time Christ came along, the Sadducees and the Pharisees and all these religious phonies had so perverted the Sabbath day that they made it an absolute burden on people. Such a burden that they came up with all these regulations to just simply say you could only take so many steps on a Sabbath day. If you took any more than so many steps, you were breaking the Sabbath day. And you remember what Jesus did? He healed a man's withered hand on the Sabbath day. He healed a blind man on the Sabbath day. He healed a cripple on the Sabbath day. And they were lambasting him left and right for doing this. But he said, hey, I'm the Lord of the Sabbath. Mm-hmm. And the Sabbath was made for man, mm-hmm. not man for the Sabbath. Mm-hmm. So, in a sense, we are no longer under that ceremonial law because it had its fulfillment in Christ. It was pointing to the finished work of Christ. I know the Seventh-day Adventists really harp upon this, and I know I believe a number of them are saved. I really do. Okay, but they will look at us and say, well, you don't worship on a Sabbath. You don't worship on a Saturday, so you guys are all messed up. And I just simply say, hey, the Bible says it very plainly. You want to worship on Sunday, Monday, Tuesday, Wednesday, Thursday. Pick your day. It doesn't matter. Every day is holy unto the Lord. And you want to worship on the first day of the week, which is Sunday. That's when the apostles did, commemorating the resurrection of Christ. That's the day the church celebrates, which is Sunday. Well, the 70-day Adventists say, well, you know, that's wrong. We're being disobedient. That's not right either. Okay, it had its fulfillment in Christ. And I'm saying this. Okay, you want to keep the Sabbath day? Fine. How are you going to keep it? How are you going to keep it? If you turn on that light switch, are you breaking the Sabbath? Well, if you rationalize and say, well, no, that's not work. Well, somebody's working so you can get this light. Mm-hmm. You know, so you're condoning that. You want to sit back and watch TV thinking that, well, I'm not breaking Sabbath but watching TV. Well, somebody's working so you could watch TV. You see what I'm saying? You could go nuts and you could start pulling your hair out trying to figure out where do you draw the line of what I can do and what I can't do. In other words, we got to understand, hey, we got to rest in Christ. We have a liberty. We have a freedom in Christ. I like to enjoy it. I don't like people coming up on me and saying, you can't do this, can't do that, can't do this, can't do this, can't. Hey, God set the laws. He set the boundaries. He set the standard. When man comes along and starts setting the standards and setting the laws and setting the boundaries, then you start pulling your hair out because it's always a moving target. Believe me. And you never can hit it.
John, you know? Didn't Jesus emphasize the spirit of the Ten Commandments? Because I've heard Seventh-day Adventists also would refer to, you know, the commandment that says, thou shalt keep the Sabbath and keep it holy. And along with all the other commandments, aren't we supposed to keep that? You know, right. Are we not supposed to keep the others then? But he was referring to the spirit of the law.
You can't be so technical. You got to see that God is looking for what? God is looking for those not who worship on Saturday or Sunday or Monday, Tuesday, Wednesday, whenever. God is looking for those who worship Him in spirit and in truth every single day. That's keeping the Sabbath. That's keeping the whole way the Sabbath day. See what I'm saying? Let's just wind this down. So the people rested on the seventh day, and this is and the house of Israel named it manna, and it was like a coriander seed, white, and its taste was like a wafer with honey. Like I said, I mean, it had a sweet taste to it, and people really enjoyed it, but they get tired of it, just like what happened when they really enjoy Christ and then they get tired of it. Then Moses said, "This is what the Lord has commanded: let it." Omer full of it be kept throughout your generations, that they may see the bread that I fed you in the wilderness when I brought you out of the land of Egypt. So Moses said to Aaron, take a jar and put it in an ophir of manna in it, and place it before the Lord to keep it throughout your generations. And the Lord commanded Moses, so Aaron placed it there before the testimony to be kept. And the sons of Israel ate the manna 40 years until they came into the inhabited land, and they ate the manna until they came to the border of the land of Canaan. Now an omer is a tenth of an ephah, which is a bushel, an ephah, which is about 3 quarts. So in other words, here's another kind of miraculous miracle, is that even though the manna would melt, or even though the manna would become rancid if it was left overnight, there was a jar that was collected of manna that was kept as a testimony inside the Ark of the Covenant to the people to show this was God's provision for you all throughout, you know, your wilderness journey, okay? Again, the manna symbolizing Christ. In other words, God is all-sufficient. He's meeting our spiritual needs, all that we need throughout our entire pilgrimage here on earth. He has made the provision for us. It's up to us to be able to recognize it and to make the most of it. Anybody have anyone to add or share?